Off in Titus chapter number 2 last week. I said it was a summary, and really this is part 2 of the summary. I can't get away from this just yet because there's things we want to talk about, but in Titus chapter number 2 we were in verses 3 through 5, so let's stand to our feet out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Titus chapter 2. Verses 3 through 5. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Father, aid me this evening. As I preach the word, help me to be accurate and help me to be faithful to the text. I pray that you would work in the hearts of the individuals here. Some here struggling hard with temptation and sin. Some, Lord, who are in need of salvation. I just pray that you would bless in all of these areas. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I finished up last week on keepers at home, and the next word on our list is good. But let me start off, before I jump into good, reminding you about a few things on this text, very important things. There's enough, I guess you could say, introductory information to talk about the responsibility of these aged women teaching that I could probably preach a month of sermons just on that. So I've been adding a little bit to the sermon every week, trying to encourage you to understand the importance of discipleship. And Paul's strategy for raising up godly younger women was both simple and profound. The older women should train the younger women, simply put. Paul was wise enough to know that the best people to encourage young women in biblical femininity were older, godly women who have walked the same path before them. It was a living guy, not an old dead guy, who was quoted as saying, we ought to have an intentional and deliberate approach to female discipleship because of this very verse. Pastors, in other words, need to be wise in enlisting those godly aged women to take command of discipleship seriously when they can. And realize that every time that an older godly lady speaks to a younger woman, you are having the blessed opportunity to direct them toward Christ. And things stick in their ears. They hear what you're saying. All of this, of course, is bound up in the very last line of verse number 5. That the word of God be not blasphemed. In other words, we don't want the gospel to be injuriously spoken of because of a failure to teach these things. Now the question is, and someone asked this to me, can I, as pastor, teach a young woman to be discreet and chaste and to be a keeper at home, to be good, to be obedient to her husband? And the answer is, of course I can. I can easily teach that. All I have to do is lean upon the pages of the Bible and report what God has said concerning each of those topics. I can do that. But Paul, under direction of the Holy Spirit, is reminding us that each person in this room has an obligation toward other members of the body of Christ to engage at a level of servanthood and attempt by the grace of God to meet the demands of discipleship. In a culture that desires to blur the lines of masculinity and femininity, the Bible does make a difference between men and women. No, not in the way we're saved. We're told very clearly in the Bible there's neither male nor female in Christ. Pastor Josh pointed this out this past week in his sermon. But there is certainly male and female in our respective positions and our jurisdictions. There's male and female. We can't escape that. When God created man and woman, He created them as such. He built them different. He gave them different duties. You can begin to read about it in Genesis 1:27. A difference in the sexes extends to the entirety of human experience. There are differences. Women have different joys and trials and stresses from men. They have different abilities and gifts and strengths from men. We know they are created uniquely. And by design, they are different. So when Paul says, tell the aged women to disciple the younger women, this is God's plan that works best. He said, this is the best way to do this. For all of us, though, there is a responsibility that we aid one another. If we see someone stumble, we're walking beside them and they stumble, what is the natural thing for you and I to do? Reach out and try to help them, right? We grab them. We reach out to grab them when they stumble. If we see somebody that's got a load in their arms and they walk up to a door, what do we normally do? We rush instinctively in front of them to open the door. Do we not do that? This is for anybody. It's just a common courtesy that when you see somebody that's struggling in an area, we attempt to reach out to them and help them or edify them. It's just what we do. As believers, we ought to be doing this. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6 and look at this. So before you say, well, the older women teach the younger women these things, pastor needs to stay out of it. No, pastor needs to be part of it as well. And if a young woman can encourage a young woman to be godly, then she needs to be doing that too. But Paul is saying, don't miss this opportunity, aged women. You have a responsibility because there's things you know, and once you know something, you become responsible for it. In fact, if you got up to go back to the bathroom and you noticed that there was a fire in the bathroom, you wouldn't come in here and say, well, I hate to disturb the services. I'll just be quiet and sit down in here and not say anything. No, you now have knowledge. You have an experiential knowledge that there is a problem and it needs to be dealt with. You would bust the back doors up. Hey, folks, we got a problem back here. Let's get some people to help. You know, call this phone number. And we would immediately begin to work on solving the problem. You don't have to be a fireman to be able to identify a fire. You don't have to have had training before you can say, I know what a fire looks like. You can quickly identify it and do something about it, at least let everybody know. So it's just basic, common Christianity to say, I see someone struggling. Let's figure out a way to edify them. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, this is where we read, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now there's a beautiful text there to tell us if you see somebody that's being overtaken in a fault, if you're spiritual, be very meek about it and try to restore this person. Edify him and say, hey, here's how you're supposed to be conducting yourself. Let's pray about this. Let me help you with this. Let me figure out what we can do to do better with this. And he says, and in the process, think about yourself in this, lest you're tempted. You don't fall into that temptation. Make sure that you don't say, hey, look, I know you're having trouble, you know, because you're tempted to go to the bar and get drunk. I'll go down there with you and sit with you and drink a tonic and water while you sit there and not drink. What? No, you're not going to drag yourself into the same temptation that they're in. You're going to consider yourself and say, hey, I could also be there. I need to make sure I'm lifting this brother out. Then he tells us in verse number 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So the law of Christ is to love our neighbor as ourself. This is the law of Christ. So bearing one another's burdens, being willing to say, hey, I'm going to lean under this guy's arm and help them, is fulfilling the law of Christ. Then he goes on to say, for if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. We're so proud sometimes. Oh, well, I'd never fall to that. I can't believe, oh, so-and-so fell to that temptation. I would never fall to a temptation like that. What were they thinking? How could they possibly do that? He reminds us in the midst of helping somebody with a burden, we have a tendency to become very judgmental when we're helping somebody that's struggling with something. You know, a brother struggling with something, maybe struggling with drunkenness, drug abuse, maybe sexual temptations. Be very careful about your pride in saying, well, that could never happen to me. Oh, yes, it could. Except for the grace of God, there go you. God in His mercy has brought you to the point that now you can be the one to help them. So there's an evident command that we reach out and we aid our brothers and sisters. It doesn't just have to be the elderly women, but praise God for godly older women who have the experience and will do this and will say, I'm going to help these younger ladies. But there's also a clear call for us to look to our own walk. So I would say to the young ladies in here, as well as anyone in here that's got a temptation, if I said, show of hands, anybody been tempted not to be obedient to God today? If you didn't raise your hand, then you didn't wake up this morning. Because every one of us have a temptation toward laziness, selfishness, conceit, pride. All of these things overtake us during the day if we're not careful, and we have to constantly stand against all of those various temptations. So listen to this text now in verse 4 of Galatians 6. Just the next verse as he goes down. He's just told us if you see somebody overtaken in a fault, if you're spiritual, then you try to restore this person. Keep an eye on yourself, though, and bear one another's burdens. You're fulfilling the law of Christ. Don't get proud and thinking yourself you're something when you're nothing because you're deceiving yourself. And then he says this, but let every man prove his own work. And then shall he, the man that proved his own work, have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Notice, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, that is a proverb. That is a proverbial saying. What do we know about proverbial sayings? They are sayings that are generally true under most circumstances. The Bible says a dog returns to his own vomit in the Proverbs. Does every dog do that? No, I've seen dogs not return to their own vomit. I've seen them throw up and walk away from it. But it is proverbial. It is typical of what a dog may do. Well, this is a proverbial saying that every man ends up reaping at one level or another his own rewards. If he's virtuous, many times he reaps of those actions of being faithful and virtuous. If he is evil, if he sins against God, if he breaks the commands of God, oftentimes he receives at the very hand of God the punishment that is in line with what he has done. And we know this. This is what happens. Every man ends up bearing his own burdens. Now, if I'm aware of that, I'm going to help him with his burdens so that he doesn't end up having to bear those burdens. I'm going to warn him. I'm going to say to this individual, look, you do realize you're going to bear your own burdens. You're going to have to pay for what you're involved in. I can't bail you out every time you make this decision. In fact, I won't bail you out every time. I'm going to come along beside you and encourage you and try to point you in the right direction. But if you ultimately go ahead and sin against God, there may be nothing I can do for you. Because you may reap within yourself that very thing. Galatians 6:6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Make sure he has this explained to him. You're going to reap what you sow. Now, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter number 12. You'll probably remember this text as we talk about it a little bit. But it is in Hebrews chapter number 12 that the Apostle Paul is talking about the corrective actions of God in our life. In fact, he is talking about how one of the identifying marks of sonship, the identifying mark that you belong to God, is the fact that God chastens his sons. The correcting us as sons and daughters is an evident mark that he is our father. That's what the text talks about in Hebrews 12. You know you belong to him when he's going to spank you. Then he says something on the tail end of this that explains how, in fact, at least one of the ways the Father accomplishes this. Because if you're walking along after you have sinned against God, you don't feel a physical swat on the bottom most of the time. You don't go, "Oh, Lord, was that you spanking me?" You know, that's not the norm of how God corrects us. There's been times that things have happened upon me sinning against God that happened instantaneously, it seemed like, and I felt like God was shutting down my ability to go further into sin. I can't explain that, but it just seemed that that was the way that God was dealing with me. You've gone this far, no further. And he ends it for me at that moment. But there's another way that God does. Hebrews 12:12. Look there with me. "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down." Now this is not saying lift up the hand of another. That's not what's being talked about. "But you whose hands are hanging down." Maybe it's from the exhaustion of trials. Maybe they're hanging down from the defeat where you have been tempted and you sinned again in the thing you said you will not do. You ever been there? "I'm not doing that again. I hate succumbing to that sin. That temptation came upon me and I did it again. Lord, I'm not doing this again." And we get so frustrated and our hands hang down with exhaustion, with fatigue, with sorrow. Because think about what he's been talking about in Hebrews 12 here. The Father chastens us for our sins. It proves we're His sons. Wherefore? Based on the fact that this is what God does, then lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight. By the way, that's an imperative. You make straight. This is what he's saying here. It's an imperative. In the English language, you don't have to put the word "you" there to know who's being addressed. "And make straight." You make straight paths for your feet. You know, you make some of the most crooked paths and then you complain when you fall in the ditch. You make some of the most difficult journeys in your life more difficult by sinning against God. You already got a health problem and then you exacerbate the health problem with a foolish decision. You've got a temptation in your life that you know you struggle with, and then you go to the very place that draws you deeper into that temptation, and then you want to be the victim. Well, you're not a victim. You're a sinner that needs to repent. And we forget that so quickly when we're suffering, when our hands are hanging down and our knees are feeble. He says, "Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way." Listen, most of us have a limp in our life from our sinful past. Most of us already have an injury because of something we have done sinfully in the past, and all we need is a little bit of crook in the path to make us fall again. We need to be wise enough to know, listen, boy, I know that temptation has been strong on me for years. The last thing I need to do is engage in that type of activity. So you make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now that's the hope. Just because you've got the injury doesn't mean that it can't be healed. When we began to use wine in the communion, there was somebody here who had struggled with alcohol for years and years and years and years and years. And they came to me and I said, "Is this going to be a problem?" And they said, "Absolutely not. If I can't handle this little tiny cup of wine in this thing, then I've got to ask myself a question. What kind of man am I? What kind of follower of Christ am I?" They believe they've been healed from that. I don't have to drink that little bit of wine and then rush home and buy a fifth of whiskey. Christ is strong enough to aid me in this. So rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men. You follow peace. That's another imperative there. Follow peace with all men. Look for the peaceable paths. Don't cause the problems. You have a problem with your temper? Don't be stirring up trials and troubles. Don't be poking every bear that you walk by. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, by the way, he throws in there. By the way, without holiness, you're not going to see the Lord. This is the thing you need to be focusing on mostly, not trying to uncover every devil under every rock, every aggravation, every problem in everybody's life. Follow peace. Follow peace with all men. Let your life be a goal of making peace rather than war with all the people around you. You don't have to always be right. You don't have to always win every single battle and argument. You can admit defeat if you've truly been defeated. Humble yourself. So there is an expectation, young ladies, and all of us included, there's an expectation that we too must encourage ourselves. There's an understanding that we must fan the flames of our courage to obey when it seems particularly challenging. I was talking to a lady one time who was having some struggles with drugs. She was sitting at my kitchen table, and my wife was there, and all the kids were in bed, and we were trying to talk really quiet. And I had one child that loved to listen to everything. I don't know if y'all have any kids like that or anything, but one child always wanted to try to listen. If there was anybody there, they were always in, you know, and trying to hear everything. And we were talking so quiet, trying to talk quiet. And I was telling this particular person, I said, "When are you most tempted with these type things?" They said, "Oh, about 10 o'clock at night." I said, "What's happening at 10 o'clock at night?" "Well, I'm going to work that day. I've had supper. I've got everything cleaned up. And I'm ready to go to bed. I'm just sitting there watching TV. And I start, this temptation comes on me." "So what time do you have to get up to go to work in the morning?" "5 o'clock. I have to be at work by 5 o'clock. I said, "What are you doing up at 10 o'clock? "Well, I mean, you know, I'm just not sleepy." I said, "You need to go to bed, turn out the lights, cover your head. You need to do the duty of letting your body recover and get ready to go to work the next day. You don't need to be sitting there allowing the moment that you know is going to come." She said, "It's like the clock would strike 10 and she would start to be tempted. "Why is that?" "Well, I began to find out as we asked further questions, you know, hey, what about this? What about this? Who's still awake at that time?" "Well, all those folks that I run with or ran with, they're all awake at that time. They're out there doing the things that I'm not supposed to be doing because it's destroying my life and my testimony and my family, and that's when I'll contact them." I said, "Exactly. You know when they're there, you know where they're at, you know what they're up to, and you're sitting there just waiting for the hour for it to happen." I said, "Your problem is your hands are not grasping duty. Your hands have to grasp duty in order to avoid that." Well, the next morning, this person left the house. And sadly, before 11 o'clock came, they were back involved in the same thing that they had left the house. And I, at the breakfast table, I said, "We need to pray for so-and-so." I said, "They got in some trouble last night after they left from here." In other words, instead of going home and doing their duty, they went straight to where they were going. Because they're in bondage to that sin. They were slaves to that sin. Christ was not their master. They claim He was their master. He wasn't their master. They were in bondage to their sins. And I was saying, "We need to pray for this individual." And this child of mine that was supposed to be in bed asleep doing her duty said, "Well, you know, I was thinking about that last night after y'all they left. And this is what I think you should tell them." It was a great lesson for me to shut them up and remind them that they were to have been obeying too, because we told them to go to bed and close the door and go to sleep. So learning your duty starts very early in life. And if you haven't learned it by now as an older person, it's going to be even that much harder to overcome. Begin as early as you can to begin to learn the valuable lessons. Thus, the aged women are teaching the younger women. You younger ladies need to learn early. Because I can tell you, some of the older ladies will tell you the pitfalls of not learning duty early. But we have to encourage ourselves, don't we? It was David who, we're told, encouraged himself. He bolstered his confidence by remembering who his God was in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Let me read this text to you. In 1 Samuel chapter number 30, a horrible thing has just happened in David's life. In 1 Samuel chapter number 30, you may remember, David is on the run and he's living in the Philistine territory right now. He's living in enemy territory. He's not in Israel proper, and he's staying in a city by the name of Ziklag. And there he is, him and his Jewish cohorts, and they're out trying to do something for the local king of Philistia, and in the process, a group of bandits come in and burn their town and steal their women and steal their food and steal their animals and take off with them. And the people start wanting to kill David. It's always that way, you know. Well, David was in charge of our merry little band. This is his fault. He wanted to go out and help this local pagan king. And while we were away, our women got stolen. Our city got burned to the ground. Everything's bad. Let's kill David. And David's like, hold on. I've been trying to help y'all this whole time. He could have argued a lot of things. But this is what we're told happened in 1 Samuel 30 and verse number 6. And David was greatly distressed. Wouldn't you have been? You know, have you ever had your spouse say to you, fellas, your wife say to you, this is all your fault. And while it wasn't all your fault, you're certainly culpable. You maybe made a decision about something. Well, this was your bright idea. You know, they were reminded sometimes of it. And what happens to us? We become greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him. Maybe it hadn't got that bad in your family, but they began to talk about, let's just stone him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved. I think that's one of the things we forget. When people are upset with us about something, they're probably grieved too. They're probably hurting too in some way. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. They too had lost their sons and daughters. And they wanted to take it out on somebody. And then we see the word but in that text. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David did something different than what you and I normally do. Many times we take the position of a victim. How could I have known? How could I possibly be responsible for this? I didn't want this to happen. Do you think this was what I wanted? And we began to defend ourselves. But the Bible doesn't say David did any of that. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So while there is an obligation for the older women to help disciple the younger have a personal obligation as well to study and to learn and obey the Scriptures. Ladies, you cannot become the victim if some elderly lady does not rush up to your side and begin to instruct you tonight. But at the same time, the godly elderly lady should take this instruction from Paul seriously and make it their duty. I had a good question last week from a young married mother who said to me, how does this look in the New Testament church today? How can I get encouragement from older ladies that I don't presently get? Now, that's a good question. I'm up here saying, older ladies, y'all need to be encouraged, these younger women. And here's a list of things you need to be encouraged in. And this young married lady says, how's that happen? When are they going to do that to me? What's that look like? In other words, how do I get the older ladies to disciple me? Of course, I reminded her that if her mother or her mother-in-law were godly women, she could ask them. She can say to them, as a godly mother or godly mother-in-law, hey, tell me about when you were saved. Tell me about what it was like raising these children. Tell me about how you loved your husband when you were first married. Many times the first thing you get from somebody, because they're taken aback by it, is, oh, well, I don't know, you know, I just said, you know, we just fell in love, you know, I don't know, you know. Pursue them from a biblical avenue. You may have to mine the mountainside a little bit to find a diamond. You may have to, as a young lady, put a shovel into the dirt and work around some rough rocks to finally get to the gold. It may take more than one time of saying, I want to sit and talk about this, or just talking about it by the wayside. But glean from them, maybe while you're just doing your normal duties. As for the other ladies in the church, host them at your home. Say to an elderly lady, come by my house for tea. I want you to come by, give them a heads up, I want you to come by and share your testimony with me. I'm going to share my testimony with you about how God saved me and put me together with my husband. I want you to tell me what happened. And sometimes just in their relating of their testimony and how they met their spouse, you'll glean truths from it if you're a good detective. Because maybe they're not real good teachers because they haven't practiced it much. Tell them how you've prayed for them. Say to these older ladies, you know, I've been praying for you. Would you covenant with me to pray for my young family and my young marriage? And you might start to see a door open that previously had been shut between you and them. We many times think everybody ought to read that in the scripture, and just immediately the aged women ought to be jumping up and running around looking for young women to disciple, and it's not like that many times, and we know that. You may discover by doing this an older friend that you never knew was in the church. And again, I don't want to appear to put the yoke on the neck of the younger lady. Don't construe this as me trying to say it's the younger lady's fault that this is not happening. But she asked what she could do to get this discipleship. You know what that told me about that young lady? She's hungry for it. She wants it. She doesn't want to see her marriage destroyed or on the rocks like she's seen many of her contemporaries' marriages go. She doesn't want to see her children wander from the faith like she's seen so many children in families wander from the faith. She doesn't want to see that. And so she said to me, hey, what might I do? So she was asking me. So I'm not spanking the younger ladies for not doing these things or putting a yoke on them. Older ladies should likewise look for opportunities to sit with a young mother and share their testimony. And have someone, some one-on-one time with them in some way. Maybe you could offer to teach a young mother how to can vegetables. And during that experience, share your faithfulness, the faithfulness of God in your life and the things you've experienced in your life. Nobody's going to want to hear that from me, Pastor. Oh, you don't know. It may be 99% don't want to hear that from you, but there's 1% out there that do. You ever wondered why our pews aren't just packed full? Well, yeah, you say, Pastor, we hear you preach every week. We know why. But there's other reasons. It's because most of the society we live in is not converted, even though they profess it. Because their works do not follow them. The fruit of the tree is not there. Yet they claim, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. Where do you go to church? Well, I don't go to church. I'm not into religion. Interesting, Jesus was. So it may take you some time. There may only be one or two out of the entire congregation, ladies, that you would find that would be interested in hearing that. But don't give up. So many different things like this could help both the young and old alike. So that was my introduction for the sermon tonight. And we left off on the word good. So we're going to move to that one. Let me move to the word good and finish up what I was going to finish up last week. So on our list in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 5, he says that the older ladies, the aged women would teach them to be good. Have you ever known anybody by the, raise your hand, let me see this. Does anybody know anybody named Agatha? in real life, not Agatha Christie. Anybody know, you know somebody named Agatha? That's an older name. I looked it up to see when it was most popular, early 1900s. It's dropped way off, but what a good name. Because the name Agatha is really the Greek word that gives us our translation of the word good, Agatha. And it has a sub-meaning to it as well. It has a sub-meaning of beneficial. The older ladies will teach the younger ladies to be a benefit to their home. They'll teach them to be good, a benefit. If somebody says to you, hey, how's everything going? Good? Okay, that's great. We understand that at one level or another. But when you say someone is good at something, what you're actually saying is they are beneficial to their cause. He's a good doctor. He benefits his patients. He's a good mechanic. He benefits his clients. He's a good plumber. He benefits his customers. So do your daily activities and chores. This is a question. Do your daily activities and chores benefit your home and strengthen it? If you can say, yes, my daily activity, the choice of the things I do each day in my home actually strengthen my home, you're a good wife. You're a good wife. You're an Agatha. You're a good wife. There is a warning, though, about the wife who's not benefiting her home. Turn over to Proverbs 14:1. Proverbs 14:1. This is the wife that is not a good wife. Proverbs 14:1, and here is what the text says, and it's a very helpful text. Starts off talking about the wise woman. It says, every wise woman buildeth her house. Okay, that's good. She edifies it. She benefits her house. Every wise woman strengthens her house. She builds it. But notice that the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. So one builds, edifies, solidifies, benefits her house. But if she's not doing that, she is, the scripture says, plucking it down. Now, I don't know how country you folks are, but have you ever plucked a chicken? If you've ever plucked a chicken, it is not an immediate thing. It's not something that just happens immediately unless you skin it. If you pluck a chicken, it is done over time and progressively with a pluck here and a pluck there, a feather at a time, maybe a handful of feathers if you're real good, but when you get them all off there, you're picking the little tiny feathers off and you're getting pin feathers off, and finally you give up and you burn the feathers off. Because you're just tired of trying to pick all those little feathers off. And so you take a lighter or you flame over a fire and you roll that chicken around and you go, okay, good, we're done. But that chicken didn't pluck itself. It took a long time for you to get everything off of that chicken in order for it to be done. Well, by the time a woman is through with little nitpicking things, her house is destroyed. It's destroyed. Notice the wording in Proverbs 14. One woman is going upward. She is building. The other is going downward. She plucketh it down. All of this is done by her own hand. She cannot blame anyone for it. The young lady must beware not to blame anyone for her failed marriage, her failing motherhood, her failing abilities at being a homemaker. And the aged woman likewise needs to be very careful about becoming a victim. I've had a horrible life. Things have always been tough. Listen, a wise woman buildeth her house, but a foolish woman plucketh it down with her hands. Older women are to help by instructing younger women to avoid this self-destructing progress. Next, we see the phrase that she is to teach them to be obedient to their own husbands. I would love to finish this tonight, and maybe we can do it in 8 minutes. because this is a summary. I'm not really hitting all the in-depth points of this. Twice, Paul addressed the issues very specifically about husbands and wives and the relationship between them of obedience. Once he did this to the church of Ephesus, turn there to Ephesians 5, and another time he does it to the church of Colossae, and I'll just read that text to you. But at the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter number 5, Paul addressed it in this way. He said to the wives in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." I think that's very interesting because in the scripture that we have before us in Titus, he says to be obedient to their own husbands. He's very specific in both places. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, and older ladies, teach the younger ladies to be obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Paul gives a reason. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Then you rush over to Colossians. You don't have to turn there. Colossians 3:18. Paul gives instruction there in a single line. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." It's interesting. Every time Paul qualifies his command, in one place he says you do this as though you're doing it unto the Lord. In another place he says as it is fit in the Lord. And in another place he says you do it to avoid the word of God being blasphemed. So there's purpose and a quantitative and quality way that we are to do this. So in our text we read that the wife is to be taught to be obedient to their own husband. The idea is that she is to submit. She is to put herself under his godly influence. In fact, Paul said as fit in the Lord. This surrender of their own will is a very clear picture of the church being in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the obedience is owed to their own husband. Not all the husbands in the church. They're not your husbands, ladies. They don't decide what you wear. They don't decide where you go. They don't decide how you do your hair. They don't decide how you wear your makeup. They're not your husband. You don't submit to them. So fellas, keep your mouth shut when it's not your wife. We have a tendency to love to speak up when we see something we don't like. Manage your own house. Manage your own family. You got enough issues to deal with in your own household, fellas. I'm sure things aren't running just as smooth as a lubricated train rail. More than likely, there's bumps in your own house. So Paul's very, very explicit in three separate places saying, your own husbands, ladies, that's who you worry about satisfying. That's who you worry about pleasing. Don't fix yourself up for the other fella. Don't worry about what he thinks. You worry about what your husband thinks. And you let him answer to God for that. Because, fellas, we're not going to answer to the Lord for what that other fella tells his wife to do. We're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account for what we have done in our own families. My wife is my responsibility before the Lord. And I am going to answer for that. And some of you would say, boy, I tell you what, I wouldn't want so-and-so's wife. You don't have her. You don't have her. You got yours. And with that kind of husband, she's got you. And we'll pray for her. We'll pray for her. The Greek word, their, to their own, that's actually one Greek word, to their own. Means exclusive of all other men. It is actually the simple possessive in the Greek language. Her husband, no one else. So ladies, don't you wear the yoke of another family on you. I hear mothers so many times comparing themselves to another mom and dad in the church, and they're doing so good with their kids and blah, blah, blah. Well, learn from them, but don't wear their yoke. Glean from them the things that might help you, but don't sit there and berate yourself. Rejoice that God's put an example in front of you that maybe you can look at and follow and rejoice in. The marriage relationships should remove all competition, as our relationship with Christ should remove all worldly competition. We're no longer trying to impress the world. We're trying to impress Christ. She is no longer, as a wife, subject to the ruling, to others ruling over her, the forces that would will her to do other things. She's no longer has a mother and a father commanding her obedience. She has a husband that is now her sole caregiver, protector, lover, the object of her affection, and to whom she is commanded by God to fully submit to. All of this is so that the word of God be not blasphemed. So let's not make it difficult on our spouses, fellas. Let's make sure that we labor to help her in this. Be careful, fellas, about bragging about that other lady in the church. You see so-and-so? Well, she did. How she's acting? Why aren't you like them? Why don't you do like so-and-so? I can't imagine what that must do to the heart of that wife. God is honored, His word is honored, when we have our relative jurisdictions in their proper place. I think getting your jurisdiction right is of great, great importance. I won't say it's the most important thing, but I'll say when you've got your jurisdictions right, when you know where you're supposed to be ruling and making decisions, it will bring a lot of peace. Things that you don't have control over. I see people get mad over what's on the news. I can't believe what's going on in San Francisco. You ain't in San Francisco. You're in Florence, Alabama. Don't worry about San Francisco. Pray for them, but by all means, don't sit there and get wound up. There is no confusion as to how things are supposed to be done. None. When you're in your lane. And thus, it is only when our rebel hearts push against those truths do we start seeing confusion. Let's stand to our feet. Father, thank You for this passage of Scripture. Lord, it is a great help to be reminded of the truths that are before us in the Word of God. Help us to be faithful in all of these areas. Lord, I pray for the young wives, the young mothers in this church, as so many temptations, challenges, and struggles are put in front of them. Oh God, surround us with godly older women that are willing to step up and be a help and a blessing to these younger ladies, and to just aid them with encouraging words, and certainly, Lord, with prayers. God, I pray that You would just bless our families in the church, help these husbands to be faithful in their duties, wives to be faithful in theirs, that You would save these young people in due time. God, I pray that You would bless us now as we travel home. In Jesus' name, amen.